You have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing on in this series looking at the armor of God and thinking about what the armor of God means for us. And we're going to continue on. We have a few weeks left. We're going to look at the next element that we see from the armor of God. Before we do that, I'd love for us to pray together. And I'd love for us to take an opportunity and just ask that God would speak to our hearts. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you, God, that you wanted us to know who you were. And so you gave us a book. You gave us your word so that we could see in it who you are. And by seeing who you are, God, we can also see who we are. We thank you that by faith you have brought us into your family. There is no longer condemnation. There is no longer animosity or enmity. But God, there is peace. And we thank you for all that that means. We pray, God, that you would fill our hearts with joy as we think about who we are because of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here today that has never received that gift of salvation, the gift of the forgiveness of sin, and the assurance that they are brought into your family through faith, we pray, God, that you would work in their hearts today, that they might place their trust in Jesus. We pray, God, that you would help us not just to hear something from your word, not just to become smarter sinners, but God, that you might use what we hear to change us, to make us more like Jesus. We need your help. Would you just quietly, don't say anything out loud, but just would you just quietly ask that God would speak to your heart today as we look at his word? And then would you take a moment again, quietly, don't say anything out loud, but just ask that God would speak through me today. Well, Father, again, we love you and we come before you as your needy children. We don't know, God, how to do life. We don't know how to make problems disappear. We don't know often how to stand. And so, God, we need you to help us in that. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's see if this thing is going to work. Is it on down there at the base? In Ephesians chapter 6, there we go, I think I hear it. In Ephesians chapter 6, as some of you might know, a few weeks ago, I was able to go to the U.S., and I was able to spend some time at one of the battlefield sites in the Civil War in the U.S. that took place back in the mid to late 19th century. And it was a really incredible time, and I've always enjoyed reading military history and history in general, so it was a really enjoyable time for me to be there. But one of the things that I realized as I was there is that I would absolutely hate to be in an actual battle. I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You know, we sit back in relative comfort, most of us. Maybe some of you have a different experience. But we sit back in relative comfort and other people fight battles on our behalf. But to sit and to think at the site of, on a battlefield in which almost 50,000 men lost their lives or were in some ways casualties of this battle, it was kind of a daunting experience for me to consider what would I have done if I would have been in this battle. I had a friend of mine and he used to call time out a lot in really weird situations. So we would be on the golf course and he would hit a bad shot and he would call time out. as if that was going to help him, if it was going to, you know, literally just kind of stop time so that he could move his golf ball from here, you know, to there. And as I'm walking this battlefield the other day and I'm thinking about all the events that were taking place during the battle, I started thinking, I wonder how many people would have loved to have been able to call time out. To say, hold on, oh, time out. I don't really want to be here anymore, so can we just pause everything and I'll remove myself from the situation and then you guys can carry on. I'm sure quite a few people did that. We made one particular walk on the battlefield in which about 10,000 men in a line got together and walked about a mile and a half across the battlefield, an open battlefield, to meet the opponent. And so we made this walk and we imagined what it must have been like for them with the artillery shells and the bullets coming down. And they continued to walk and advance towards this line. Now, in the mid to late 19th century, there were two main types of artillery shell that they would fire. One of them was a solid shot shell. It was essentially a cannonball. And they would fire it so that it would ricochet off the ground like a bowling ball and just mow people over as they were walking across the battlefield. And so literally, you would be walking across the field, and 10, 12, 15, 20 men next to you would just be mown over by a solid shot shell. When they got even closer, something even more horrible happened. They would fire what was called canister shell. And canister shell was a really thin metal shell that on the inside was packed with sawdust, and then hundreds of little lead or iron balls, like a shotgun. And as it was fired from the cannon, the canister would disintegrate, and you would have hundreds, maybe thousands, of these little iron balls or lead balls that would just explode and go in all different directions. Again, imagine you're walking across a battlefield, and 40 or 50 of the men next to you all of a sudden fall. Would you want to call a timeout? I know I would. And I started to think, as I was preparing for this sermon and thinking about this text in particular, how many times do I want to call a timeout in my spiritual life? How many times do I feel that I am under an intense bombardment by the enemy? Something that seems so horrible that I don't feel like I can face, and I just want to call time out. I just want to say, okay, let's pause everything so I can kind of get away and get out from under this attack. Because it's a scary thing, isn't it? It's a scary thing to feel under attack. As we think about this text, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we are in a war. We are in a battle, and that we need something that we can put on in order to stand in the face of that attack. And here's the reality. The reality is that we cannot stand on our own. We cannot stand on our own because our foe is supernatural. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. And if our foe is supernatural, if we are going to stand, we need something from God that will enable us to stand. And so Paul has gone through, and perhaps thinking about a Roman soldier, perhaps also thinking about our identity in Jesus Christ, Paul has gone through and he's given us these different pieces that we can put on. And this one is a little bit different. It's a shield. And a shield we don't put on, we take up. And so Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 16, he says, take up that shield which consists of faith. As we think about what this means today, I want us to consider where we can find refuge in the midst of the bombardment of the enemy. As the enemy bombards us, What does it mean for us to take up the shield of faith? I mean, one of the things that we often experience is that the assaults of the enemy often paralyze us with fear and uncertainty. The enemy pulls no punches when he attacks. You know, in sports, in politics most of the time, even in war, there are rules of engagement. There are certain things that are supposed to be off limits, but the enemy knows none of that. Our enemy, Satan, will attack our identity in Christ. He will attack our kids. He will attack our marriages. He will attack our health. He will attack our possessions, the things that we have. If you're Job, he will attack all of those things. In Job 1, verses 1 through 6. The enemy pulls no punches. There's nothing that is off limits in his assault. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, verse 16, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The bombardment. The barrage. Fiery darts, whether they are artillery shells or whether they are actual arrows that an enemy in Paul's day would take and would dip and pitch and then would set alight and then they would fire them. Fiery darts are terrible things. And when Paul speaks about fiery darts, he wants us to sense the danger of the situation. This isn't an attack of the enemy that is lighthearted and no big deal. This is a serious bombardment, like canister fire. There's no escape. If you think about being on the battlefield, with thousands of fiery arrows raining down from the sky, where are you going to hide? Where are you going to escape? Imagine the fear. Imagine the way you feel disoriented as around you this barrage, this bombardment is occurring. Paul has in mind an incredibly dangerous and disorienting attack. Fiery missiles falling all over the place. And what goes up must come down. And anything in its path, anything that it hits, is destroyed. In our experience, the attacks of the enemy can cause us to feel exposed and alone. And they can bring fear, and they can bring discouragement. Fear and uncertainty. I mean, think about how you feel in the midst of what feels to you a barrage, an assault of the enemy. And Paul isn't thinking about any one thing specifically. This can look different. So internally, it could be the temptation to sin. I mean, think about how that feels when the enemy comes at you with a temptation to sin. It could be the temptation to doubt. It could be the temptation to despair. Externally, it could be the persecution that we feel from our friends or our family members or anyone else around us. It could be the discouragement that we receive when we try something only to see it rebutted. Are challenged by those around us. It could be false teaching. The fiery missiles of the evil one take on many different forms. But listen, all of them are scary. All of them are dangerous. Because Satan's goal is to neutralize our faith. So here's the reality. The reality is that we cannot stand against the assaults of the enemy on our own. If we are going to stand, We need something else. We need something from God. We need a refuge. The good news, though, is that we don't have to resist alone. That God has provided a place where we can hide. We don't get to call a timeout and end the barrage, but there is a refuge where we can take cover. This is what Paul tells us. Paul says that we hide ourselves under the shield that God provides. We hide ourselves under the shield that God provides. He calls us to take hold of the shield of faith in order that we might stand in the midst of attack. So Paul compares the protection that we have behind this shield of faith to the protection that a Roman soldier would experience behind his own battle shield. Now, when a Roman soldier would carry a battle shield, it wasn't something piddly like this little guy. Okay? This is no shield, right? Imagine trying to hide behind this. You don't really get very far, do you? No, when a Roman soldier would carry a shield, it was a big shield. It was something like this. It was over a meter tall, and it was about 2.5 feet wide. It's a big deal. It's like a door. And they would sit and they would hide behind it like this. Or as they would go into battle, they would have their swords out. This offers protection in the midst of an attack, doesn't it? And this is the kind of shield that Paul has in mind as he talks to this church. And in the same way, God has provided a hiding place for us. That in the midst of an attack, we can hide behind. That we can seek refuge behind so that we might not succumb to fear and uncertainty. Do you think a Roman soldier forgot this? Do you think as they moved out, do you think they said, "Hey, Claudius, you forgot your shield"? Would you forget it? No. Because you know that in battle, this could make the difference between life or death. And so Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. In all circumstances. In other words, if I can paraphrase, don't forget your shield, people. Don't forget your shield. Don't forget it. The shield of faith, what is it? I mean, we can't really stand behind faith. Faith is abstract, right? It's not concrete. So what is the shield of faith? The shield of faith for us, the shield of faith for us is our confidence and trust in God's word and his promise. The shield of faith for us is our confidence and trust in the promises that we have in the scriptures. God is our shield. About 8 times in the Old Testament, God is spoken of as the shield of his people. Let me just show you 2. Psalm 18, verse 30, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. Psalm 33, 20 and 21. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. This is why in Ephesians 6, Paul speaks with the certainty of a promise. Look at what he says in Ephesians 6, 16. In all circumstances, don't forget it, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all. Do you see that? With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. All of the enemy's arrows, all of the enemy's attempts to neutralize our faith are themselves neutralized as we take up the shield of faith. All. Now, that doesn't mean that the arrows don't come, does it? It doesn't mean that the arrows don't come. It simply means that they don't destroy us because of faith. It doesn't mean that the arrows don't come back, right? We may extinguish the arrow, but it doesn't mean the arrows won't be flung again, come back. But it does mean that we can live to fight another day because of faith. Paul says that through the shield of faith, we can extinguish all. There is nothing that the enemy can throw at us that cannot be extinguished with the shield of God's protection. All. Because God is big enough and He is our shield. And so faith becomes for us the conduit through which God's protection flows. God is our shield, and we experience what that means through our faith. So it's in faith that we appropriate the promises that God has given us. And in the moment of attack, that belief becomes for us the shield of protection that we need. Our faith, though, is ultimately centered on God's promised future, isn't it? God has given us incredible promises in His Word. But the reality is that God's promises don't protect us from all experience of harm in this world. In this world, we will have difficulty. God's promises tell us that we will not be destroyed. And so our faith ultimately is centered on God's promised future. It must ultimately look to what God has promised in the future is ours. Because of Jesus Christ. So when God promises protection in His Word, when He promises healing in His Word, we only understand those promises correctly as we understand them in the light of His future. And this is where many people have gotten on a wrong track through the prosperity gospel. Through prosperity theology, because they have taken promises that have their ultimate fulfillment in the future, in God's consummated kingdom, and they have brought them all into the present. But the reality is, we will get sick. The reality is that you and I will have loved ones that we will fervently pray that God would heal from sickness and disease, and guess what? They will die. Is God unfaithful to His promise? Of course not. His promise is more ultimate than simply what we see around us. So ultimately, that shield of faith that we stand behind, ultimately it is centered on the promise of God's ultimate future. Ultimately, that's where our attention is drawn. Just consider with me, I don't know if you can see this, I want to read it for you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's writing to a group of people who are in danger of, if not already going through persecution. Peter is warning them that they will most likely have to endure persecution and difficulty because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says to these people in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. He says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. God is the one who is ultimate. And so as we go through difficulty and obstacle, we are called to accept that sometimes God leads us into difficulty. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God because He cares for you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do you see in that description of Satan the barrage of fiery missiles that Paul has talked about in Ephesians 6? These assaults and attacks that come from the enemy? He says, stand firm against him. And be strong in the faith. You hear it? You see the connection? Being strong is related to faith in some way. This is how we resist our enemy who seeks to devour us like a lion. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In His kindness, God called you to share in His eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. And then listen to this promise in God's this promise of God's future grace. So, after you have suffered a little while, it doesn't always feel like a little while, does it? But in the scope of eternity, in the scope of God's promised future, it is a little while. So, after you have suffered a little while, He will restore and support and strengthen you. And He will place you on a firm foundation. All power to Him forever. Amen. See, what we are promised in the here and now is that we will experience difficulty. We will experience difficulty as we stand and remain faithful to Jesus. But the fact that we have a certain future protects us from all ultimate harm, regardless of what happens in the here and now. That's faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. Well, in closing, I want to just point out two ways that we can live this out on a daily basis. Two things that we can do to help us stand behind this shield of faith that God has given us. Some of us today find ourselves right now in this moment in the heat of battle. Right now, in this moment, many of us in the room are experiencing what can only be described as a horrible barrage of fiery missiles. And we're afraid. So what do you do in the heat of the moment when you feel the intensity of the attack of the enemy? In the heat of the moment, in the heat of battle, you duck and cover under the shield. You duck and cover under the shield. Because the shield is related to God's promises that we see in the scriptures, we pray the promises of God. We pray the promises of God in the midst of attack. We call out to God for protection based on the promises that we see in His Word. God's not a liar. His promises are true. And in the heat of the battle, we duck and cover under the shield as we pray those promises and entrust ourselves to them. You seek cover under the shield as we anchor ourselves to the promises that God has made. The explicit promises that we see in the scriptures. And that's what keeps our hearts. That's what keeps our hearts close to Him. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. God bound Himself with an oath that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind. And so God has given both His promise and oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. And this hope, strong and trustworthy, is an anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. It is the explicit promises that we see in God's word to which we are able to anchor ourselves in the heat of battle. And so we duck and cover by praying those scriptures and saying, God, this is what you said, and I believe it's true. That's the shield of faith in the heat of battle. Listen, if I can just open up and be laid bare before you, listen, there are times where I lay awake at night and I think about what's going to happen when I retire. How am I going to be able to afford retirement? I'm worth more dead than I am alive, okay? So don't come to my house and think you can take a bunch of stuff that belongs to me. Nothing belongs to me, pretty much. And I lay awake at night and I think, man, how am I going to take care of my family if something happens? How am I going to provide for my family if I'm unable to work? And we do the best we can. We set money aside. We do what we think is wise. But there are times that I lay awake at night and I'm tempted to worry and I'm tempted to doubt. And you know what I do? I don't go get this thing out and, you know, lay down behind it. But what I do is I say, God, you know what? You said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that if I will seek after your kingdom and your righteousness, that you will do all of these other things. You will take care of this. You will take care of this. And then guess what? I sleep like a baby. I sleep like a baby. Because I've hidden myself. Now let me tell you from experience that those arrows will return. Those arrows will be fired again. But God's promises are always there for me to anchor myself to. So listen, I know that there are times that you feel tired, that you feel like you can't go on. Look, you get behind that shield and you say, God, you've said that you will take the weary and the burdened and that you will help them to rise up on wings like eagles, that they will run and not grow weary, that they will walk and not faint. And I know that some of you are afraid and you feel like giving up. But look, God said in Proverbs 18:20, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Listen, I know that some of you are tempted to worry and be anxious and doubt. And Paul says in Philippians 6, don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. I don't care what it is you're going through, there is a promise that you can stand behind when you feel those arrows coming. So in the heat of battle, you've got to duck and cover and anchor yourself to the promises that we see in the scripture. If you're not in the heat of battle right now, rest assured, it's coming. He's just reloading, okay? So what do you do If right now you don't feel like you are in the heat of battle, here's the second thing. In the run-up to the battle, in the quiet time before the skirmish begins, you need to daily prepare your shield. You need to daily prepare your shield. Listen, we talk an awful lot here about the spiritual disciplines, and I hope we beat that horse to death, because it is so critical for us to place ourselves in the position where God can work in us and strengthen our hearts. And that happens through the disciplines, through daily prayer, where we acknowledge to God that we are weak, and that if we're going to stand, it's going to be because He is strong on our behalf. So we pray and we ask Him to help us. It happens as we spend time in His Word, as we learn the promises of God. Even, listen to what I'm going to say here, this sounds so radical, but even as we memorize the promises that God has given us, we daily prepare our shield. Because look, you don't want to go into battle with this, because you can't really hide behind that, can you? No, you want to get one of these. And that happens as we daily prepare through the disciplines. Paul talks about in Ephesians 3. It's an interesting text. It's another place where Paul juxtaposes the idea of strength and faith. And he says, I pray, and this is Paul's prayer, and this needs to be our prayer in our everyday life, to pray. Paul says, I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. And then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Or in the original, it's through faith. So what do we pray in those moments leading up to battle? We pray that God would strengthen our faith, that He would make us strong for the battle that is coming. So we pray. We read His Word. We memorize it, so that when the attacks come, we can have a promise to hide behind. Our battle's a dangerous one. But thankfully, God offers us a refuge. He offers us a place to hide in Himself and in His promises. And listen, if you find yourself right now in the midst of an attack, duck and cover. Call out to God those promises that He has made, because they are able to extinguish the darts of the enemy. It doesn't mean they won't come back, but it means that you can live to fight another day with your faith intact. Pray God's promises. Anchor yourself to them. And they will protect your heart. And if you're not feeling that attack right now, prepare yourself by preparing your shield. There's a communal aspect to this as well I didn't touch on, but I just want to mention, we don't do this alone. Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to a collective group who each have shields. There will be times, though, when your faith is weak. And it's in those moments that we stand together. Here's what the Romans did. They would take these big shields, and they would cover one another. They would take their shields and they would provide protection from one another. And if there was someone who was injured at the moment, he could get right down there in the middle of that and be protected by the shields of his brothers. And listen, there are times where your faith is weak and you need a brother or sister to help you and to cover you. There are times when your shield feels like this, and you need to hide yourself with the help of another. I just want to close by reading Hebrews chapter 10. verses 19 to 25. The author writes, "So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Look, your faith might be weak, but God willing, you have brothers and sisters who can encourage you in your faith that you might stand amidst the attack. Let's pray together. As we pray, I just invite you to spend just a few quiet moments just reflecting. We won't tarry long, but just spend a few moments reflecting on what God may want you to see today. Some of you, no doubt, are feeling as if you are in the midst of a barrage. And maybe you feel like your shield is a little inadequate. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 is a great place to start in terms of finding a promise that you can stand behind in the midst of attack. Maybe you need to just pray that God would help you do that. Maybe you've never placed your trust in Jesus, and so your faith is non-existent, and you are fully exposed and alone amidst the attacks of someone who wants to destroy you. And you need to turn to Jesus by faith for the forgiveness of sin. Maybe today you're not feeling the barrage of attack, but you know that if an attack were to come, you would be vulnerable. And maybe you need to just commit yourself. Coming to a deeper understanding of what God's promises are so that you can stand when the attack comes. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you, God, that you hear us when we call out to you. Would you strengthen our faith in order that we might be a people who stand? God, as we sing this final song, we're kind of reminded that it is Christ who surrounds us. It is Christ who is our protection. And so God, help us every day to lean in to him, acknowledging our weakness and turning to him for strength. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.